Last time, as we looked at these verses in this first section of 1 Corinthians 14, we were emphasizing the fact that the Apostle Paul is making the point that preaching in a language intelligible and understandable to the audience is much to be preferred than even the preaching of truth in a language that the hearer does not understand. And this is the basis of the contrast that he is making between the use of tongues, speaking in a foreign language, and prophesying, evidently meaning by that word prophesying in this context, the preaching of the Word of God in a language that his hearers can understand. And he is developing the thought in these verses of the supremacy, the superiority, the preferability of preaching understandably to a people, much to be preferred over speaking even the truth of God in a foreign tongue. Every kind of spiritual communication is to have this as a chief goal. It is to be understood. That is why he emphasizes in verse 2, even what we could call inspired communication, speaking the mysteries of God, a word from the Lord, but if it's in a foreign tongue, it's of no benefit to those who hear. And he goes down these verses, and we looked at these things last time, how in the matter of prayer and of praise and of giving of thanks, these various forms of communication are all to have as their chief objective that they be understood and that those who hear are able to participate intelligibly. So if it's only a matter of a simple prayer of thanksgiving, those who hear it can understand it and say, Amen, I'm in agreement with that prayer. If it's the matter of praise, there can be a joining together and praising the Lord with the ability to understand the meaning of the words. That's the key issue in this chapter, and we thought at length of that last time. Understanding is all important. Where there is no understanding, there is no benefit. And it has to be said that where there is the presentation of a word in the house of God in a form that it cannot be, not of God, that's not the Lord's way. God's way is the communication of truth in a fashion in which it may be understood by those who hear it. Now, when we come back to these verses and look again at them, we want to move on and notice something else that Paul impresses upon us here, and it's this, that the plain communication of God's truth is the sole source of blessing to the church. The point that he is making is this, that the preaching of truth in a form that is understandable is preferable to communication in a foreign tongue that cannot be understood, because plain presentation of truth is God's only means of communicating blessing to his church. Now that's a strong statement. It's a dogmatic and an exclusive statement. Paul refers to the benefits of preaching in a language that is understood by its hearers. And it is precisely because of those benefits that prophesying or preaching is superior even to the supernatural use of the gift of tongues. Communication in a foreign language is to be seen as secondary to communication in a language that people can understand because of the benefits that it communicates to those who hear. Now, as we look through these verses, you will observe that Paul speaks of a number of specific blessings that follow on from the plain preaching of God's word, the communication in an intelligible way of what God has said. There are specific benefits that flow from that. The main benefit, and I put it that way simply because of the number of times that the apostle refers to it in these verses, is edification. You will find reference to edification in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 12, verse 17, and again in verse 26. Edification, or edifying, is the primary benefit of a plain preaching of God's Word in a fashion that the hearers can understand. Now that is to be the primary concern in all spiritual communication. Not only is it to be understood, but that it is to bring this benefit, that the understanding of the Word is to result in what is described here as edification. Edification, very simply, is a word that expresses the idea of believers being built up in the faith, being strengthened, being nurtured and nourished, and made to grow in grace. That is the idea of edification. It is spiritual progress, learning and developing and going on with God. It does literally have the idea of a building work. And as we can follow the course of a building, first the foundation is laid, and then there is ongoing progress until the building is completed. God's people are to demonstrate that similar kind of progress in their lives. There is a building up in the faith upon that foundation for our souls that is led in Christ in the gospel. There is the building of a superstructure of Christian obedience and Christian living. And that edification is the fruit of the preaching or the communication of God's Word in a fashion that can be understood. There is no edification where there is no understanding. Edification is always the product of instruction or teaching that is understood. Paul speaks in verse 19 of how he would rather speak five words that are intelligible rather than 10,000 words that mean nothing to his audience, because by those words the church may be edified. Even in verse 17, the reference is to a simple prayer of thanksgiving or the pronouncement of a blessing. That may be a means of encouraging and strengthening and edifying the people of God. Now, growth in grace is always a growth in knowledge. Some Christians I have heard express the idea that you can be growing in grace and yet be ignorant of God's truth. It's not possible. Growth in grace is the same as a growth in knowledge. You can't have one without the other. You can't grow in grace and remain in ignorance of God's truth. You can only grow in grace as you come to know God's Word, as you come to understand God's Word. And that, of course, is where preaching, or as it's described here as prophesying, comes in. The great function of prophesying is the exposition of God's Word to make it intelligible. It is to make it easily understood. It is as the Levites in Ezra's day did. They read the Scriptures and they gave the sense of the words. Because it is only as the Word is understood, and this applies to the content of the message, as well as the language in which the message is communicated, it must be understood if it is to result in a growth in grace. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 18. Peter's final exhortation to these believers, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we grow in grace? It is by growing in the knowledge of Christ. How do we grow in the knowledge of Christ if we don't understand the revelation of Christ that is given in the Scriptures? And so there has to be, for edification, for growth in grace, a growing in knowledge that is itself built upon understanding of the Word. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 5. Beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. There is to be a growing in knowledge. This is what spiritual fruitfulness is all about. It includes a growing in knowledge. Peter lists a number of key features here, and he says in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He emphasizes knowledge in a particular way here as being synonymous with what? Growing in grace. Being fruitful. Grow in grace, add to your faith knowledge, and if these things are in you, then you'll not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. There's a believer in view in that verse 9 that hasn't made progress in the faith, hasn't made progress in knowledge. He has forgotten certain things. His knowledge is declining. He has forgotten that he was purged from his own old sins. He's blind and cannot see afar off. Well, if you think about it, the eyes and the memory are key senses when it comes to the exercise of understanding. If we're going to grow in grace, we need to understand what is being taught. We need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 10. Paul's prayer for those believers. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Emphasizing knowledge and wisdom and understanding, Paul prayed for these believers that they would advance, that they would go on with God, and these things were essential to that advance. Edification is to be a key consideration when we are considering the communication of the truth of God. Preaching is to be for edification. Preaching is not about entertainment. Preaching is not about dealing with the sensational and sensationalizing truth. So much preaching today has reduced the Word of God to the level of a cartoon strip. It irritates me to no end to hear the flippancy, the foolish notions that people broadcast with reference to the Word of God. And sometimes I get emails, or I read articles, or I hear things said, and I just have to shake my head and I think, you know, have you no idea of the gravity of what God has actually said? And you're reducing it to the level of some sort of a little comic strip soundbite. Preaching is about the intelligible communication of God's truth for the purpose of edifying God's people, not entertaining them. It's about growth. It's about progress and development in the Christian life. And this is how saints are built up in the faith. It is through the preaching of the Word of God. In verse 3, he uses a different term. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation. Now here is an additional effect or product of intelligible preaching. Not only to edify the people, that's the main overall work in view. Here are some more precise and targeted terms. Exhortation. It's a word that indicates encouragement or consolation. The giving of strength. It's a word that in the original is very closely linked to the ministry of the Holy Ghost, because it's the word that gives us the term the Comforter. His ministry to come alongside, to strengthen, to enable, to encourage, to console the people of God and to fortify them for the work that God has called them to. In Acts chapter 13 and in the verse 15, you find the use of this same word. Paul is in Antioch in Pisidia, and he comes into the synagogue in that city, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And Paul stands up on the occasion and he preaches from the scriptures and comes to deal with the great issues of the gospel and of justification by faith. But it's interesting the context in which this word is used. Following on from the reading of the scriptures, the apostle is invited, no doubt because he was recognized as a Jewish teacher. He is invited to give a word of exhortation, teaching, and the application of the word of God to encourage and to strengthen and to teach those who were under his instruction. We read in Romans chapter 15 and the verse 4 concerning the scriptures as a whole, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort, there's the word again, of the scriptures might have hope. The scriptures are the source of this exhortation, this comfort, this consolation and instruction that Paul has in view here. And he evidently is speaking about the preaching of a word from God. Not only preaching in the ordinary sense that we know it today, taking the inspired scriptures that were in existence and preaching them, but even on occasions in Paul's day, in that apostolic era, preaching under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, teaching directly from the mouth of the Lord, revealing a word to the people. That exhortation was necessarily carried out in a language that the people could understand. The consolation of God's word is only enjoyed as we understand God's word. This again is a development of the thought. If we are going to be encouraged and comforted and consoled, if we're going to know the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to put it shortly, we need to have an understanding of the Word of God. It's not possible to know the ministry of the Holy Spirit apart from the understanding of Scripture. That's what He produces. That's what He works. And where He works in human hearts, He works alongside the understood Scriptures. He produces that understanding. And as that understanding is in place, there is exhortation, the teaching and the instruction and comfort of God the Holy Ghost. Then there is the word comfort itself in verse 3. To edification and exhortation and comfort. This word indicates admonition. Again, it's a variation on the idea of teaching and instruction. Particularly, the word indicates the idea of urging a certain course or urging a particular action because of the benefits that it brings. There is a setting out of the benefits of obeying the Lord and of hearing and acting upon His word and His commands. In John chapter 11 and the verse 19, we read there, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. There's the same Greek word is used there. The comfort and consolation that was imparted on this occasion to broken and mourning hearts. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and the verse Again, the same word appears. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Comfort the feeble-minded. There is the kind of instruction to educate and to bring the comfort of knowledge to those who haven't quite grasped the truth the way they ought to have. You know how sometimes if we don't understand something, we can become alarmed by it and intimidated by it. We've seen it perhaps even in an elderly relative dealing with forms or paperwork or something. And we've had to calm them down and say, it's okay. You just do this and that and it's done. But all the writing and all the forms and the paperwork can be so intimidating, it's just they can't grasp it. And we might even use that term of them. They're a little feeble-minded. Just can't grasp what's happening here. But this comfort addresses that issue. The Word of God, preached plainly and intelligibly, is to address feeble minds. And we're all feeble-minded spiritually to one degree or another. There is not that power and not that ability of the mind that we ought to have when it comes to understanding the Word of God. But intelligible preaching addresses that. It takes the feeble-minded and it comforts them. How does it do that? By instructing them. By imparting to them the necessary information that they haven't as yet grasped and understood. Then there's conviction. Very obviously in 1 Corinthians 14, drop down to the verses 24 and 25. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. Here's this plain preaching. The people can understand it. There's a fella in the audience who doesn't know God. He's an unbeliever. And he's brought under the conviction of his sin. He's brought to fall before God and confess his sin. There is a convicting work that is wrought through this intelligible, understandable preaching. Now, this conviction stands in stark contrast in the immediate context of verse 23 to the use of tongues. The chaos of the unnecessary and the improper use of foreign language in the church context, because if someone who is unlearned or an unbeliever, the same sort of a person, comes into that situation and there's chaos prevailing as foreign language all over the place is being spoken and there's no interpretation, there's no understanding, there's no intelligibility, the man will go out and say, those people are mad. They're mad. But if he comes in, and in his own tongue, in his own language, the Word of God comes to him, it will convict him. The intelligibility of the preaching, the necessity of communicating the truth of God in a language that hearers can understand, is vital in the convicting of sinners. It's vital in the conversion of souls. No man has ever yet been converted by a gospel message in a language that he didn't understand. Here is the man in view, Paul is saying, and as he hears the message, it comes to his ear, it enters his understanding, he knows what is being said. The language is intelligible to him, then God works by that and brings the man even under conviction of sin. The same word is used in John 16:13, speaking of the work of the Holy Ghost, that when he has come, he shall convince the world of righteousness, of temperance and of judgment to come. That convicting work is only done as the Word of God is preached in a fashion that can be understood. That's how God convicts men of their sin. It's interesting that Paul adds the little note in verse 25 that not only will this man be convicted, but he will report that God is in you of a truth. The significance of that little statement is that's how God manifests his presence. It will be known and recognized and discerned. God is here. God is truly here. He is among you of a truth. He is truly present. That is only discerned where the Word of God is preached intelligibly. Now notice that the only difference between these two scenarios is the issue of understanding. Paul has already said that there will be situations where tongues are used, and it can even be the preaching of inspired truth. But the man will go out and say you're mad if he doesn't understand it. But let him only hear that word in a language that he knows. And God, by his grace, as he uses the preaching of that word in a language that he can understand, convicts him, brings him down to his face, and the man is left knowing God is here. God is here. There is no such sense of the Lord's presence in the chaos referred to in verse 23. In the babbling of foreign tongues, there was no sense that the Lord was there. Because it's only as we understand God's word, and as we give our hearts and apply our hearts to understand his word, that we come to say, the Lord is here. The Lord is here. The role of faith is evident here as well. The obtaining of these blessings necessarily involves the exercise of faith. Verse 22 speaks of prophesying, this preaching that he's talking about in the context, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Only as faith is exercised that these benefits are experienced. Edification, a product of faith at work. The comfort of the Holy Spirit, instructing, exhorting, and convicting hearts, only enjoyed as faith is exercised, as there is a believing of the word. Faith is always intelligent. Faith always acts upon understood knowledge. You can't believe what you don't know, and you can't know what you don't understand. Faith always proceeds upon understanding of the Word of God. Now these blessings, we are told, flow uniquely from the intelligible communication of truth that Paul is speaking of here. In verse 6, now brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you, whether by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. Again in verse 23 and verse 24, the necessity of intelligible communication in order for the benefits to be enjoyed. There is manifestly no profit, no benefit in any other kind of spiritual communication. That is what Paul is seeking to get across here. There is no point, there is no use in the presentation of truth that he cannot understand. And here, as we know, the understanding is based upon a language that they can understand, a language that they can speak, that they know the meaning of the words that are spoken. There is no profit in anything else. Even Paul could come and preach, and preach the great mysteries of God in the Spirit. But if he spoke in a tongue they couldn't understand, he was only speaking into the air. Verse 9. It's a waste of breath, it's a waste of time, it's a waste of effort, it's useless. What shall I profit you, except I come and in my preaching bring to you a revelation of God's truth, or present the knowledge of God's word, or by prophesying or by doctrine? This is the way in which benefit is brought to the church. The benefits that particularly we have thought of, edification, exhortation, comfort, and conviction. These things can only come from an understood message. That's why it's important for us to give ourselves to the study of the Scriptures. We can read our Bibles, and you could read your Bible cover to cover 10 times a year, but if you didn't give yourself to understand what you read, there's no benefit in it. You may as well read the newspaper. unless you give yourself to understand it. It's what, like what Philip the evangelist said to the Ethiopian eunuch, understandest thou what thou readest? That's the key thing. And of course he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And that's where the preacher came in that particular instance. And what was the result? The man was converted. The man was brought to faith in Christ because he was brought to understand what he read. Reading the Bible is not like a sort of a lucky charm. You get up in the morning and you rub it and you open it and you look at it for a few minutes and you put it away again, and then somehow the day is supposed to go better from there on. That's not how it works. To understand. It's only as it's understood that benefit is derived and there is edification and comfort and grace given. So that's another point that he's making here. That the plain communication of God's truth is the sole source of blessing to the church. But let me point out another lesson from this section. That preaching is superior to the gift of tongues or the use of tongues because of the significance attached to the use of tongues. And if you look in verse 21 and 22 particularly, Paul develops this thought. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. There is a significance attached to the use of tongues. And remember, again, please, that he is talking about the use of real human languages. The preaching of truth in a foreign language, and by that we must understand in every other language but the language of the Jew in which it was originally given. The preaching of God's truth in any other language is significant. There is a meaning attached to that, and the meaning that Paul attaches to that indicates the superiority of the preaching of the Word of God in a language that its hearers can understand. Now, the use of tongues was a sign. The use of foreign language in the communication of the truth of God was significant. Paul quotes these words from Isaiah chapter 28, the verses 11 and 12. And in doing so, he indicates that these were in fact real languages. Isaiah was talking about the language of the political enemies of Israel. In the immediate context, they were going to be exposed to the languages of the nations that were around them, and it had certain significance for them. The primary sense of the words indicates here a natural use of a foreign language. Paul is talking about the natural use of language, not necessarily the supernatural gift of the ability to speak a language that never had been learned, but simply, if you imagine a situation here in Corinth, and had you gone out into the marketplace, you would have heard all these different languages. It was one of the crossroads of the world at that time. Many different nationalities and ethnic groups represented, all kinds of languages spoken. That told you something about the city itself and its commerce and its importance to other parts of the world, even on a political level. Just the very sound of those different languages. You didn't need to understand them to know that, my, Corinth has a lot of nationalities represented in it. Well, if you were to go out and to hear a Christian speaking in this language and another believer speaking in yet a different tongue, the fact that gospel truth was known in these various languages had a certain degree of significance to it. And the main significance, Paul says here, is that the use of these foreign languages, whether naturally spoken or supernaturally spoken on occasion, was of particular significance to those described here as unbelievers. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, charismatic theology perverts this completely, turns the truth of this statement on its head, because it makes their version of tongues, their spurious counterfeit tongues, the sort of ecstatic babbling that means nothing, rather than the ability to speak real human language that had never been learned. Charismatic theology says that the use of tongues is the sign of Holy Spirit fullness and of spiritual maturity. You haven't lived as a Christian until you have engaged in the exercise of charismatic tongues. That's not what the Bible teaches. The use of tongues, properly defined in Scripture, is a sign for the unbeliever. It's not a sign for the believer. Charismatic theology makes it a sign, an important sign, a must-have sign for a believer. God says it's not a sign for a believer at all. It's a sign to the unbeliever. That's where its primary significance lay. How is that the case? Well, think about it. In the original context in which the words were used in Isaiah chapter 28, the prophet is warning of a day when, because of their unbelief, they would lose the truth of God. Up until that time, the truth had been almost exclusively communicated in the language of the Jew. But there would come a time when that same truth would be communicated in languages and from other nations. With people, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And the very fact that the truth of God was being communicated in a different language, in fact in many other languages, was a sign that the Jew had lost the truth because of his unbelief. God had withdrawn a knowledge of the truth, and it now was enjoyed by those of other nationalities, the Gentile world. Every time the word was spoken in a language other than the Hebrew language of the Jew, it signified the loss of the knowledge of the truth because of unbelief. That sign was specifically for the Jewish nation. That's what Isaiah meant. But it applies to all rejectors of Christ. Because every time the gospel is communicated in a language other than the language of the Jew, it is a warning to all who hear it. A warning to you and to me when we hear the word of God in our tongue. It's a warning. Others have lost it in the past, and it has come to us. And if we reject that word, we will lose it too. In Romans chapter 11 and the verse 21, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." There is a warning. When the gospel is preached in a foreign tongue, there is a warning. If we don't believe the word that we have heard, God can take the word away. That's the significance attached to the use of the tongues that Paul is speaking of here. It is of significance to the unbeliever rather than to the believer. But intelligible preaching, prophesying that Paul is speaking of here, serves the interests of those who believe. And that's why it is of superior importance than the use of the foreign tongue. Because it serves the interest of those who believe, those who are disposed and ready to accept the word of God, ready to benefit from it. Even one who is an unbeliever initially, coming in under the sound of the word, he is worked upon by the Spirit of God and made ready to believe, and he falls down on his face and he acknowledges the presence and the power of God. Preaching in a language that is understood serves the interests of the believing Church of Christ, and so it is superior even to the use of tongues in the communication of truth. The scriptural use of tongues, and of course the emphasis is upon the scriptural use of tongues, natural or supernatural, had its proper place in the activities of the early church, and yet precedence was always to be given to the intelligible preaching of God's Word. The primacy of preaching. The Lord Jesus never spoke in tongues. He preached to the people that He was sent to. He preached to the Jewish nation, sent to the sheep, the lost sheep of God, and He preached to them in a language that they could understand. Many other preachers and prophets never knew anything about speaking in a foreign language. They preached the truth of God in the language of their audience. And that's the preaching that God uses. May the Lord give us an appetite for preaching, an appetite to understand the Word of God. That is the important thing. May the Lord give us a ministry even here that promotes the understanding of the Word of the living God, that we may all grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.